Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. At the core of God desiring glory is the plan of redemption He designed long ago. Bringing many sons and daughters to glory was His intention, even though He knew mankind would fall in the Garden of Eden. Today, how that plan unfolded. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, so far we've seen the glory of God as central in our worship and in our church. Give us a preview of today's message.
You know, Dave, I'm sure that people have heard me say that the glory of God simplifies our lives. I've said it many times, and I'm sure I will say it again. When we focus on His glory, life becomes much simpler. That's why I think that as we continue this study of the glory of God and how it relates to everything, lives are going to be changed. And today, of course, we emphasize God's glory in our witnessing, the glory of the gospel. But before we go there, I want to thank the many of you who support the ministry of Running to Win. Together, we are making a difference. And if you'd like to become a part of the Running to Win family, here's what you do. Go to endurancepartners.org. Of course, that's all one word, endurancepartners.org. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now we continue our study of the glory of God in our witness. Some time ago, someone sent me a picture. It was a group picture. And before I looked at anyone else in the picture, I found myself. I wanted to see how I looked. And after I looked and saw myself, then I began to look at how everybody else looked. We're all that way. We want to always see ourselves in the picture, and we want to see ourselves in the picture first. Well, today I want to promise you that we will see ourselves in the picture, but it's going to be a little further down the line. Today we're going to begin in heaven and end on earth. We're going to look at God's picture, and then we'll find out where we fit within the picture. I have to warn you in advance that today we are going to jump into the deep end of the swimming pool. Or to change the figure of speech, I have no doubt that I'm going to stir up a lot of rabbits that I'm unable to shoot. And I hope that you follow with me through this. Even if you are here as a young person, as a teenager, I want you to get this, because if you get this message, you're going to understand a lot about God, a lot about yourself, and a lot about redemption. It's critical that we get it. Let me begin today with a question. Do you believe that God enjoys being God? Does He just take delight in the fact that He is God? And the answer, of course, is yes, of course He enjoys being God. Imagine this, Psalm 135, verse 6. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. How do you like that? Strength is not an obstacle because He is omnipotent and can do whatever He likes. Knowledge is not an obstacle because He knows all things, both actual and possible. Wisdom is not an option because He knows how all the events of the world hang together, and He understands the eventual outcome. He understands cause and effect within His universe. And so He can do whatever He likes because there is no rival and He is God. Now, there are some things that God can't do. For example, He can't decide to no longer be God. God cannot lie, the Bible says. And so God is limited by His nature. He has some limitations. He cannot do that which is contrary to who He is. And by the way, He didn't choose the attributes that He has. He has these attributes. And so it's not up to us to try to craft a God that is more to our liking. God is God, and beside Him there is none other. But I have another question, and that is, what motivated God? What was His big idea in creating, for example? And if you should ask the question what God was doing before he created the worlds, the great theologian John Calvin says that he was preparing a hell for people who ask such questions. The fact is, we have no idea what God was doing before he created the worlds. But why did he create anyway? What's the big idea? Well, you look at the Bible, and from start to finish, there was a grand idea, and there is a grand idea. And the whole idea has to do with the glory of God. There are so many passages of Scripture that teach that I will not even begin to list them. For example, just to choose one, it says in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, God says, "Call them from the north, call them from the south, call them everywhere, my people whom I created for my glory." If you need a New Testament reference, it could be as simple as Colossians 1:16. "For by him were all things created, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." All things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. It says in the book of Revelation that for his pleasure they are and they were created. Created by his will. The book of Ephesians repeatedly says that we should live to the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory. Nothing else matters except the glory of God. Why did God raise up none other than Pharaoh? It says in the book of Exodus, "I've raised thee up," and then, of course, God judged Pharaoh that I might declare my glory and that my name might be known throughout all the earth. And we look at that and we see that God wants fame, God wants glory, and nothing else matters except him and his glory. You say, "Well, Pastor Lutzer, because you are thinking, and I want you to think with me during this message, as all the messages I preach, you're thinking to yourself, that sounds very egotistical to me. I mean, could you ladies imagine marrying a man who believed that the end of all things was his glory, his fame, his knowledge, and that everything existed for him? Could you even imagine that?" Some of you ladies say, "Yes, I can." You know that old story, don't you, about the woman on the plane? She was a Christian woman who gave lectures on various topics in churches. And the woman next to her said to her, "What do you do?" And this woman didn't know exactly how to answer, so she said, "I work for God." And her seat companion said, "Yeah, I know. I had a boss like that too." Is God egotistical? Well, you know, the writings of John Piper have helped us here to understand that it is very different for God than it is for you and for me. Very different. Now, we have to think. The Bible makes us think. So we're going to be thinking about this and realize, first of all, that if God didn't honor himself above all else, he'd be an idolater. I mean, could you imagine God honoring something that wasn't the highest being in the world to honor? Or to change it just a little bit, if God loved something more than he loved himself, he would be indeed an idolater, because if the value of a person is somehow determined, if the state of one's soul is determined by what one values and loves, for example, a man who loves wickedness, that says a lot about him. A man who loves righteousness, that says a lot about him. If God loves that which is most supreme, of course he must love himself. After all, the first commandment applies to God too. "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." So God is God and we aren't. What a wonderful revelation to learn at this time in our lives. Now, the point is simply this. Is God a happy God? Does God delight in what he is doing? Of course, the answer is yes, because, you know, we couldn't rejoice in the Lord if God were sad. The Bible continues to say that we should rejoice in God. Now, I've said this before years ago. Some of you will remember it, and you'll get the implication when I say, how could we be happy in God if God were moody? We wouldn't know exactly what he was thinking from time to time and what mood he was in on a particular day. I think that blew past some of you. But the point is that God is happy with who he is. God is happy with who he is. Now, let us take a moment and let us see four ways in which God is glorified. Four ways in which God is glorified. First of all, God is glorified in what he planned. In what he planned. Now think about this. Here is God. All of his needs are met because of the Trinity. There is love that exists within the Trinity. There is relationship that exists. But God, as an overflow of his glory, decides to create the world. Now, if all that God did was create the world, if it were nothing but a perfect world that he created, we as human beings that he would create, we might admire his great power. We may say, my God is a very powerful God. But having said that, we wouldn't know anything about his mercy, his justice, and maybe not even his love. So God created in order that he might be able to redeem, because redemption becomes the centrifugal force. It is the center of how God is going to get glory. I told you that we were in the deep end of the swimming pool, but let me remind you of just a few verses of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We were in God's mind as long as God existed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 teaches the same thing. The mercy of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God given to us from all of eternity. Wow. And then that surprising verse in the 13th chapter of Revelation, speaking of the beast. It says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that redemption is the heart of who God is? It wasn't an afterthought. The world was created for Calvary. Now you say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what about those who aren't chosen? Well, the good answer is this, that the Bible does give an invitation to everyone. It does say, whosoever will. Listen to me carefully. If you're worried about whether or not you are chosen, just to think you can find out. And you can find out by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and proving that you are. There's no such thing as somebody who would like to believe but can't because he isn't chosen. The fact that you desire belief shows the powerful work of God in your hearts. And I invite you as sinners, whether you're listening on the internet or by radio or other means, to receive Christ as your Savior even while I am speaking. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God gets glory because of what he planned in ages past, using all of his knowledge, using all of his wisdom. And he planned redemption that we might not only see his power, but his mercy and his love. So God, first of all, gets glory by what he planned. Secondly, God gets glory by what he did. And here we're thinking specifically of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. You see, here was the dilemma. On the one hand, you have God, whose glory is unmistakable and great. His glory is beyond our ability to conceive it. Trajan, the emperor, said to a Christian, "You say your God exists everywhere. Let me see him." And the Christian wisely said, "Before you can see him, you have to look upon all of his creation." And Trajan said, "All right, I will." And the Christian said, "I want you to stare at the sun." And the emperor knew that he couldn't do that. And then the Christian says, if you cannot even stare at all of God's creation, this sun, how will you expect to stare upon the Creator? if you cannot even look upon one of his creation. The glory of God is magnificent and beyond all that we can ever comprehend. Now, here's the dilemma. On the one hand, God has glory. On the other hand, his mercy wants to save sinners. So the question is, how is that going to be done? Remember what sin is. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. That's the problem. Sin is opposed to the glory of God. So God instituted a plan. God said, on the one hand, I want to redeem. Mercy wants to redeem, but it cannot redeem until justice and glory are satisfied. Jesus came to relieve that tension between two of God's attributes. On the one hand, Jesus would indeed meet all of God's requirements for justice and for glory. He would take the penalty so that God can set aside sin, and even though we come short of the glory of God, we can experience that glory, and we'll do so forever, which is another story. And God can show mercy to sinners, even great sinners. God can redeem. And so the Lord, through Jesus Christ, shows us what can happen because of God's redemption. It was God's finest moment. You say, well, did God take delight in the death of his son? The answer is yes. Isaiah chapter 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says that the death of Jesus Christ was a sweet aroma to God. You say, well, how can God delight in evil? Another excellent question. Thank you so much for thinking it and for asking it. I can actually just read your minds here. How can God delight in evil? The fact is that God does not delight in evil for evil's sake. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not take delight in the little boy that was killed here in Chicago, the 2-year-old who was abused to the point of death that I heard on the news yesterday. God takes no delight in that. God understands that he is hot in his anger against all sin and evil. But if you can think about it, when God sees the ultimate purposes to which everything flows, when he sees eternity and not just time, God is delighted with what is happening in his world. We don't understand that, exactly what sense God can look at the big picture and take delight in it. Certainly one delight to God was that this little boy would arrive in heaven and where he will be taken care of in a wonderful family that will accept him and show him love. And then, of course, there is the justice that will be due the perpetrator. And so God does not delight in evil as such. But when God looked at the death of Jesus, though he did not delight in the evil that was done by wicked men, he saw the big picture. And that's what gave him the delight, the delight. It's an inadequate example, to be sure. But maybe it's a little bit like taking delight in surgery. It's painful. It hurts. You don't want to have it happen, but you choose to because you know that some good will come as a result of it. And so there is God doing what God needs to do, and the world was created so that redemption might explain and highlight the glory of God. The book of Ephesians is very clear about this. God says that he chose the church, that throughout all ages the church might show the wisdom of God, and we might add, and the glory of God. That's what it's all coming to. Well, God is glorified by what he planned. He's glorified by what he did in Christ. He's also glorified by what he now does. I told you that we would eventually come into the picture. And for this, I do want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 965. If you have a Bible that is provided there for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 965. I wish I could take more time to paint the context, but I'm going to simply begin in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now notice this breathtaking passage. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is now the application of what Jesus did on the cross. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Follow carefully. The God who created. And here you have darkness over the face of the deep, it says in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That God is the same God who redeems, who shines the light of the glory of Christ into people's souls. Because if he doesn't speak, there would be no resolution to the darkness of creation. If he doesn't speak, there's no resolution to the darkness within the human heart. The Bible here speaks of darkness within the heart that needs to be dissipated, and only God can do it.
I don't know about you, my friend, but I love the gospel. And I love it not only because it saved me, but because it brings glory to God, showing his sovereignty, overcoming our darkness, shining his light into our hearts. Let me tell you a true story. Back in the 1950s, there was a pastor who was given a brand new car by his brother. He saw a little boy admire the car, and he went out and talked to the boy and said, "Would you like to touch it?" And of course, the boy said yes. And then the boy said this, "I sure wish that..." Now let me ask you a question. How do you think that that sentence ended? You might think that the little boy said, "I wish that I could have a car like this," or, "I wish that I had a brother who could give me a car." It's not what he said. He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that so that I could give my brother a car." Later on, the little boy showed his brother the car and said, "Maybe someday I'll be able to give you a car like this." Now that's what brotherhood is. And you know, as we continue the ministry of Running to Win, it is a two-way street, brothers and sisters helping each other. If we've been a blessing to you, I trust that you will be a brother or sister to us. Become an endurance partner, somebody who continues to help us in the ministry. Here's what you do. You go to endurancepartners.org. Let me give you that again, endurancepartners.org, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. We'll give you the information that you need to become an endurance partner, because we are brothers and sisters to one another in a world that has lost its way. Here at Running to Win, we are committed to giving the gospel to as many people as possible. Let me thank you in advance. Go to endurancepartners.org or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Brothers and sisters helping each other in a world that desperately needs the light.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what Paul says the devil blinds people from seeing. For those who believe, the glory of that gospel is life-changing. Next time on Running to Win, more on why the glory of God in redemption is indeed amazing grace. Plan to join us. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.